The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. I'm sure that was nice and hot downstairs. I am so excited for what was going on today. We are actually going to land the plane on our series, The Politics of Jesus. The Politics of Jesus. And this has been, guys, let's talk about it. This has been an interesting season, has it not? This is a very interesting season. Coronavirus cases are going up, and our presidential election is between two old men that are bickering with each other, right? And it feels like, I mean, just tell me. I was telling my kids this the other day. I was talking to my daughter. We're in the van. She's listening. She's like, "Daddy, politics again." I said, "Baby, you got to know this stuff." And she's like, "I just don't know like how to feel about it." And I said, "Baby, it feels like two divorced parents arguing over their children, and we all just want to go back home to grandma." Right? Like that's what it feels like. It feels wrong on so many levels, but that's where we are right now as a nation. And we're frustrated. We're all equally frustrated, whether you're on a Republican side or Democrat, whether your guy wins or not, I mean, who knows, who really cares? I want you to know that God is still sovereign. Amen. I want you to know that he is still in control of your life and my life, and that he's got the whole world in his hands. We've said that since we were kids, but I want you to actually believe it now. You got to believe it, especially in this season, because if your guy won, you're ecstatic, yet he's still going to fail you. And if your guy lost, well, he failed you. But like either way, that's what's going on. We're going to fail. We're humans. And it's funny because as I read through the Bible, this ain't nothing new. There's a reason why every single day I start off my day reading God's word and then listening to the news. It's because ain't nothing new. Every single time I hear of another scandal, I'm like, read that in here. Every time I see another political insight, it's something new. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, I would inquire you to have your Bibles. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, because this is just an amazing chapter that I was going through over the last couple of weeks that honestly looks exactly like what we're going through today. It might honestly seem like nothing is less relevant than a chapter from an ancient book describing a transition of power in a nation half a world away that occurred over 3,000 years ago, because that's what happened in this passage. But the events of today include this. Let's see if this sounds familiar. Corrupt politicians taking bribes. It talks about conflicts and confusions over relationship between God and government. Or better yet, excessive taxation. Anybody gets a paycheck and give me a hearty amen to that one. Or how about this? Messianic political leaders who make the state into a cradle-to-grave director of people's lives. These people who say, "I'm in charge of it all. I got you. I'm your savior." In fact, it sounds like CNN or Fox News right now. It doesn't really sound like the Bible. Yet, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that's exactly what's going on. God has preserved, in his honest assessment of fears and foolish choices of people of Israel, a prescription that every single country needs. And that's why I've entitled this sermon, "What Do We Do Now?" What do we do now? If your guy won, if your guy lost, if you're happy with the policies that are coming, if you're sad about the policies that are coming, what do I do now? The soul tattoo for today is very, very simple. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It says this: What our country needs now is a people who trust in his sovereign rule. Let me say it again, because maybe you missed it. What our country needs now is a people who trust in God's sovereign rule. Not my sovereign rule. Not your candidate's sovereign rule, whoever that may be. Not the person who won sovereign rule. God's sovereign rule. And this is why I want to get into 1 Samuel chapter 8. You want to grab your Bibles and stand in the reading of God's word. This is what God says from all nations to you today in his holy word. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. And the word says, "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. His sons did not walk in the ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king that will judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel. When he said, "Give us a king to judge us," Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so that they are doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king of him. And he said, "These will be the ways the king will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots. And they will be his horsemen and run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders and thousands of commanders in their 50s. And some will plow his ground and others will reap his harvest. And others will make implements for war and equip the chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards, and he will give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain of your vineyards, and he will give them to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants, the best of your young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you on that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we shall be like the other nations. And our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And then Samuel said to all that heard the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice. Make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man to his city." Let's pray. Father God, I look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and I shudder. I shudder because we have a nation that sounds much like this, that looks more to the leader that we just elected than they do to you, who runs to find a king, or in our case, a president, that would rule over us and give us all the need that we need instead of you. Father, we are kingdom people and kingdom independents. We don't stand as Republicans or Democrats, but we stand as your people under your sovereign rule. So help us not to run for anybody else to fight our battles or to do our work, but you. This country needs a sovereign people that looks to your sovereign rule. Help us to be that people. We ask this in your precious and matchless name, and all God's people would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we feel secure, right? We feel secure when we perceive no danger. I felt that way. When you don't understand that there's no dangers, and most of us appreciate that good feeling. We like that. We kind of promote that feeling. If you're in public somewhere and you don't feel like you're in danger, you feel safe, and you kind of feel okay about that. I grew up in a household where my father never really let me feel safe, so I don't always know that feeling. Right. And so like I think of something like, and I even said this the other day, my children were at my house and they walk in and I walk by the front door and it's unlocked. And I walked around the corner and I said, "You should lock the door because somebody may come in and kill us." And like it came out of my mouth so quickly, I couldn't stop myself. Right. But like that's my natural propensity. That's where I go in my head. Most people don't think that way. My wife does not. But that is the way I'm built. But when you feel safe, you feel secure, you perpetuate that. And it's funny because we do that all the time. Like if you listen to the campaigns, you heard Trump talk about your 401k, and a lot of people lean on their 401k to feel safe. Well, if I got a 401k and it's building up, I got a Roth IRA, it's building up, I'm going to be secure when I graduate. My goodness, not when I graduate, but when I retire, when I finally lay down and do all these things, and we buy into this American dream. Here, real quick, just aside for free, don't buy it. It ain't worth it. But we buy into it and we go, "I want to feel secure." And others perceive a lack of danger when they fit in with their peers. Sometimes we can be pretty sensitive when we want to be the outliers, but we want to be received by those around us. And when we are, we go, oh, it must feel pretty good to be in there. But it's not wrong to seek safety instead of feelings of vulnerability. It's not wrong at all. But like most desires of the heart, the quest for security can lead us away from God and towards idolatry. The quest for security can lead us away from God and towards idolatry. In 1 Samuel 8, I think, reveals that so clearly. There's a problem that's ruling the hearts of God's people at this critical juncture in Israel's history. There's a cruel problem that's going on right here. There's several generations of people in Israel. Several generations of people that have lived as separate clans and local judges, deciding matters of controversy that happens in their clans. And Samuel grows old and their connection to God kind of grows weary. It sounds like some of our families, right? As grandma grows old and some of our connections to God kind of wane and wax over here, we weaken. The sons who are now growing up and are supposed to be responsible for everything are irresponsible and they're not doing what's supposed to happen. And in 1 Samuel, you may remember this book if you've read it. It begins with this priest, Eli, and his two sons, right? He has Hophni and Phinehas. And Eli refused to discipline his son. Please, discipline your sons. So God removes their household from the priesthood. Something I pray would never happen. He says, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Shortly thereafter, Israel goes to battle. And where the Philistines actually capture the Ark of the Covenant. And Hophni and Phinehas are killed in that battle. Eli hears about the news, overcome with grief. He falls out of his chair, breaks his neck, and dies. I'm telling you, you got to read the Bible. There's so much interesting things happening here. But it keeps going. So Samuel's then appointed the priest. He's now over everything, the judge. He leads Israel back to God, back to a sign of peace and prosperity. And the ark is restored and God's blessing returns to his people. And everybody's like, yes and amen. Think of the second great awakening here in the United States. And we go, yes. But when chapter 8 begins, Samuel's two sons are judging Israel poorly. We feel this anxiety rising, and Samuel is old like Eli, and his sons are corrupt like Eli's, and we sympathize with the elders who go, yo, the system is broken, sound familiar? We go, these politics aren't working right. It ain't happening. You're not moving in the right direction. We need a new system that avoids all this up-down stress of you and your corrupt sons. We need something different. We need a king, Samuel. Just like everybody else, we need a king. Your ways of doing this old-fashioned stuff don't work anymore, Samuel. Look at the results of Eli. Look at his boys, what happened. Look at what God had to do with them. It's about to happen to you. If we're left in the hands of your son, they're going to take bribes and pervert justice. Please give us something better. The other nations do it better, don't they? Look at them. They got a king. They went and got somebody. Everything's good. They have a dynasty that unites them and keeps them strong and focused. And now appoint us a king and he will judge us like the other nations. And we might think from a cursory reading that their great sin was requesting a king. Oh, no. No, that wasn't their great sin. No, it goes so much deeper than that. Matter of fact, we might suppose that the people of God should not desire monarchy rule. Well, that's not what this passage is saying. Matter of fact, the Bible already speaks about theocracy, and we talked about that last week. But there's a good reason to conclude that the problem is not the king, per se. Listen to what Moses wrote 400 years earlier, before these events even transcribe, in Deuteronomy chapter 17. He says this, when you come to the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it, and dwell in it, then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me. You may indeed set a king over you for whom the Lord God will choose, one from among your brothers who shall set a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. He shall not acquire many wives, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver or gold. You shall set a king over you. Moses said it. Monarchy was not their problem. The problem was what they fear. Let me say that again. Monarchy wasn't the problem. The king wasn't the problem. It's what they fear. Over and over and over, we find ourselves, especially in today's political system, it's what we fear that shapes what we do. When we run in and we go, hey, these fears are now driving us. Here, let me give you some examples in case you guys are kind of figuring out. Hey, black people, your voting rights are going to disappear if you don't vote for me. Or abortion is going to run rampant if you don't vote for me. Or your taxes are going to sky high if you don't vote for me. Or you're going to lose your American way of life. We're not going to be a democracy unless you vote for me. It's fear. It's fear. It's security. It's comfort. Man, comfort is something that I swear the devil works at the Sealy Posturepedic factory. Because he's all about comfort in your life. Because comfort is something that tears you down and away from God. He says, here's a little bit of comfort in your life. Here's something you relax on. Here's some security in your life. And when you have security and comfort, you will chase any idol that promises that for you. God recorded this event because it reveals their hearts and it shows how we can reject God. And then it shows what results in it. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you a few points today. I'm going to throw them on the screen so you can know what they are. It says this. When we reject God's kingship in our life, we substitute another. When we reject God's kingship in our life, we substitute another. When we kick God off the throne of our life, we will substitute something else. Let's look at two things real quick that people said in the assessment of their decision real quick. In verses 5 and 7, he says this. In 1 Samuel 8, verse 5 and 7, he says this. Verse 5. And he said to them, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king that will judge us like all the nations. And then verse 7, it goes on and says, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people. Obey the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Let's skip down to verse 19 and 20. It says this, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like the other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, because of what Moses said in Deuteronomy 17, you might be a little confused, but the real question here is not about the form of government, but the faith of the people. That's the real question here. It's not the form of the government. So many people go, well, democracy is godly. No, it ain't. Well, socialism is godly. No, it ain't. There are Christians that live in every form of government on earth. It ain't the government that makes the Christians. That's not what it's about. Years earlier, they thought to manipulate God by placing the ark before they went into battle. That's what they thought. The Israelites said, if I put the ark in front of me, maybe God will work it out for me. Their trust was not in the Lord. Their trust was in a talisman. Their trust was in this box. That's what their trust was. There was no talk of a king or queen then, but neither were the people content with God's rule in their life. They did not want to listen to the voice of God in their life, therefore doing what God had called them to do. And they still want to manipulate God and try a new political policy to shield them from unnecessary or corporate godlessness. Unfortunately, their words and their thoughts betray them, and they betray the intentions of their heart. Matter of fact, read verse 20. It says it right here. Verse 20 says, that we may be like the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. In other words, we're afraid that God might not come through for us, so we got another plan to find security. I'm really scared God ain't going to do what he said he's going to do, so I need a little bit of security in my life. Let me run to this other thing. Let me run to my 401k, my retirement plan, my backup plan. Let me run to my new job or my new boo. Let me run to my new thing over here, whatever I need to run for security, but it ain't God. Christians. The world needs people that rely on God's sovereign rule right now, not your comfort. Remember, our enemy works at Sealy Posturepedic. He's waiting for you to be comfortable. You see, it's silly because God has proven over and over and over and over and over and over and over again he can be trusted. I hate when my kids come up to me and go, Daddy, you going to feed me? Bro, what are we talking about? I fed you since the day you've been born. What are we doing? Since the day you've been born, we've been feeding you. We've done everything we can to feed you. Have I forgotten a meal yet? Well, no, but don't we do the same thing to God? When we look at him and go, but God, I don't think you're going to come through for me. He's like, when have I forgot you? When have I missed you? When have I not taken care of you? When have I not uplifted you? When have I not done what I said I was going to do? And we go, but no buts, people. We are not a but people. We are a godly people, and it's silly because he's proven himself over and over. He has shown his supremacy over the Philistines and the Ark of the Covenant, the Egyptians when he delivered our people, through Moses who had promised to protect them, through the prophets and priests in resplendent royal finery. His power has been seen over chariots and horses and guns and people and governments. He requires a humble and sincere heart. That's what he requires of us. So that when you reject God's rule and seek a substitute, he can break you. I understand the concern with which the elders express. I really do. I get it. There's a leadership vacuum, which, I mean, we can all say amen to that in our country today. There is a leadership vacuum. I don't understand how in this election, these are the two people we had left. Out of 330 million people, that's what we had left. There is a leadership vacuum. So I get what the elders are saying here. Bro, y'all ain't leading well. Samuel's death is approaching. There's an immediate risk to the nation that the king could provide safety, a regime change and uncertainties, political stability when there is no stability. But this is not a question of monarchy versus theocracy or democracy versus plutocracy or any of these other ocracies, Republican versus Democrat. The form of government is not the problem. It's the faith in where you place your trust. Where do you place your trust? You see, what our country needs right now is the people who trust in God regardless of the political winds of the day. Regardless of the political winds of the day. You see, the sin is in trusting something else as the price to save you. Listen, I've tried to communicate this. Politics itself is not evil. It's all throughout God's word. It's not evil. It really isn't. Money is not evil. It's not a bad thing. It's the love of it, right? Politics aren't evil. When you trust in politics to get what you want, that's where it is. For my conservative friends that are trusting in a bunch of judges to overturn Roe versus Wade, you're foolish. I've had 40 years. They still haven't done it. Sorry. And for my liberal friends that are trusting in a bunch of liberal politics to get the rights that you feel that need to be given to everybody, you're foolish. That's not a thing. It's not going to happen. Trusting in politics, putting your trust there and saying that's going to get me where I need to get. No, we are a sovereign people, not divined by a party, but divined by a kingdom of God. And we fight from that position so that we can find difference in this world. The sin is in trusting in the politics that will save us. Listen, I've done politics about all my life. Now, my dad calls it politics, and I grew up with it. When I was little, my mom and dad, every Sunday night, and I do this with my daughter now, we read the newspaper, and then we divvy out different parts of the newspaper. And my dad, and I never really realized this, being a first-generation American, but like he would make me watch 60 Minutes, like the old-school version. Now Anderson Cooper's on it. It's weird to me. But like I watched the old-school version. So we were watching it, and I would watch 60 Minutes, and then my dad would sit down with me and go, boy. And he would start asking me questions about geopolitical politics. I did not realize that's what he was doing, but that's what he did. Now, what we read in the newspaper and what we saw on TV, he would ask me about it. And he would always kind of press me on different things. Now, this is coming from a man who voted Republican, voted Democrat, voted all over the place because he voted his interests, not just for a party. And so he talked me through and kind of widened my eye about it. And so I'm starting to do that with my daughter now where she's like, well, I don't like the way that our president talks about this. I'm like, I hear you, baby girl. I'm with you. But I also don't like the stance of this person over here. I'm with you, baby girl. You're correct. How do we begin to reconcile that? How do we begin to compare that to God's word and look at that? And listen, Christian, if we're going to have the audacity to stand up and go, well, if you don't vote this person, then you're probably not a Christian. You must be out of your ever-loving mind. I know good Christians that have voted Democrat and good Christians that have voted Republican. And by the way, they both come to my church. I'm okay with both of them. I love both of them. But eventually I realized that if I put all of my trust in either political party or either place I check my box or either system in which I put my trust in, then what I'm doing is I'm putting my trust in a new form of government that is not of God, just as it was for Israel. Listen, please don't infer that I want you to avoid politics. No, I want you to lean into it. We need Christians in office. I need good, godly Christians that are in office right now leading the world to show them what it means to lead from God's position and not their political party's position. I need good Christians to lead in our city council and run for mayor and governor and to sit up there. I love the fact that governors right now, like I got to know our governor here in the state of Missouri, and I got to know his pastor. And I love the fact that I know that he was in a Sunday school class in a small group. And I love those things about our government. Now, I don't agree with all of his policies, but I do love the fact that I know where his spiritual authority comes from. That's a beautiful thing. You see, I find that your heart will begin to slip away from God and find solutions other than God when you put your heart into a king that is not of God. And it's not perfect. There's no perfect candidate. Lord knows, there's no perfect candidate. Both the ones we had, they're a mess. But the battle belongs to the Lord. That's where the battle belongs to. And we win only when we trust in Him. But something else I saw this week when I was reading this passage is this. When we reject God's kingship, we become averse to God's holiness. When we reject God's kingdom, we become averse to God's holiness. Verses 19 and 20, go back to it, says this. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Remember, Samuel came back and told them what God said. And they said, no. Well, you ever been there with your sin? When somebody comes to you and tells you, hey, this is what God said, and you go, no. I mean, exclamation point and everything. But there should be a king over us, and that we may be like other nations, and our king may be judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. The people expose their heart motives when they say there should be a king over us and we shall be like all nations. Woo. I read that in the turn of the century in London, errand boys were known for whistling while they worked. That was something they were known for. But someone with a sharp ear noticed that every errand boy that they heard whistled out of tune. The story goes that some research discovered that the bells of Westminster were also out of tune, and the boys lived and worked every day within the sound of those bells, and they learned to whistle out of tune. I always loved that kind of story because it was one of those kind of cool things. When my kids asked me, they said, hey, where does that song Whistle While You Work come from? And it comes from this. They actually whistled out of tune because the bells were out of tune. But it's funny because we pick up on the wrong notes when we whistle out of tune because the pictures of worldliness around us is where we're picking up our tuning from. We're not picking up our tuning from God. We're picking it from the world around us. We're listening to the world around us. We're leaning into the world around us and we're going, that must be the sound we listen to, but we're not listening to who God is and what He says about us. We are conforming to the ideas of the society we live instead of having the society conform to ours. It is receiving direction and desires and definitions of success from everything around us and not God. He says it right here in 19:20. We will be like the other nations. Who gives a rip what the other nations look like? We'll be like them. Their king will rule. Who cares what their king does? We are a kingdom people, Christians. You are a kingdom person, Christian. We are different. One of the biblical words for holiness means to be separate. That's what we're to be, something different. Separation of holiness requires putting off sinful behavior and putting on godliness. That's something different. That means you look different. You act different. And lo and behold, you smell different. Because you're a sweet-smelling Savior to the Lord, not to the world. Matter of fact, the Bible tells me that you are the smell of death to the world and smell of sweetness to our Savior. That's what you are. That's what you are. So if you trust in God, together we can make a difference and we can change the world of what it means to have earthly pleasure. Alexander McLaren said it this way. One of the first lessons which we have to learn is a wholesome disregard of other people's ways. We have to learn God's ways. But that's precisely what the Israelites don't want. Matter of fact, I would argue that's what a lot of Christians in this election have shown they don't want. But our world needs it. They regard other people's ways as success. Oh, but you got that car. It looks really good. That's success. But you got that job. But you graduated in this amount of time. But you got that upgrade. But you got that downgrade. You got all these different things in a certain amount of time. That is what success is. They're so sensitive to the culture's agenda, but they're not sensitive to God's. God's agenda is so clear. But just as true faith makes a difference in the Christian's life, so it makes it makes her different from those who aren't truly converted. We are to be different. What every country needs, what this country needs, is the people who dare to be different because their king is God. We have to dare to be different because our king is God. Yes, we went into the booth. Yes, we casted our votes. Yes, we came back out. But that's it. We leave that there. Our king is God. We don't look at each other and go, but you, no, 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 no. Our king is God. Yes, the Bible requires us to be model citizens. But we also embrace holiness, which sets us off and apart as different kind of citizens. Everlasting kingdom, regardless of the political party of power. God's people obey a different king. Let me show you one more thing. When we reject God's kingship, we become immune from wisdom. We become immune from wisdom. You get back in here, Samuel. What is the first thing he does? He comes back to God after he hears what the people says. He says, God, hey, God, yo, they're about to fire you. Right? And I imagine that if I heard Samuel's speech, I would have quickly and vehemently taken back my foolish request for king. That's what I think I would have done. Like in my heart of hearts, I'm reading the passage, like, I wouldn't have done that. I would have heard Samuel and be like, bro, you're right. You're right. I'm going to go back to God. And honestly, I wish I was that good, but God is gracious in my folly. He looked at me and was like, bro, are you serious? You know exactly where you'd be. I'd be up there like, I want a king. I want a king. I'd have been on the king committee, right? I'd have been right up front. I mean, I want a king. God says, no. But here's the thing. Some of us, we want to obey a king so bad that we obey him and rename him career success, even to the loss of what's truly important. Or sometimes we have a king that we love so much that we call him worldly pleasure, even to the loss of the peace and the conscience of joy that the Holy Spirit gives us. Some of us want a king, and that king is named reputation. And we'll do anything for that king. And we'll put him on the throne of our hearts, and that's what God was pushing on me. Or sometimes we'll obey a king called materialism, because we got to get that. We got to keep that, right? And even to the loss of your own soul, we want that materialism. We know the danger. We know the damage. We know what it's going to cost you, but you do it anyway. Much to the detriment of the kingdom of God. Christian, God calls us to be something different in this day. Regardless who sits in the Oval Office, regardless who sits in all these different places, who sits on the throne of your heart? Who's the king on your throne of your heart? Who's the one that sits here and rules you? That's the king I need to know. That's the king I have to check. Because here's the thing. All of those other kings are going to destroy you, cause misery for you. They are no good and they will give you no blessings. You have to embrace the wisdom of God. Though it looks a little bit different, especially in today's world. Regardless who sits in the Oval Office, 1600 Pennsylvania, like that's great. Great for them. We're going to respect them. We're going to love them as much as we possibly can. But in the end, our only king is King Jesus. That's who we lean on. So I'm going to put it up there again. That soul tattoo, I need you to hear it. I need you to put it in your head. What our country needs right now is a people who trust in his sovereign rule. Not 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue sovereign rule. His sovereign rule. Let me give you some applications, because maybe you're like, okay, Pastor John, I get it. I hear you. We've read 1 Samuel, Old Testament. We got it. What do I need to do? Here, number one, write it down. Popular demands may be plausible, but also wrong. Popular demands may be plausible, but they also may be wrong. A request for a king came from the elders who spoke to the people. Reasons made sense, didn't they? Like you read them, you're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. I hear you. They were popular, but they were ungodly. They were popular, but they were ungodly. Let's learn to judge not by the numbers or a frail sense, but by the word of God. Let's look at the word of God and discern what it means and thoughts and intentions of the heart. I'll give you an example. I have a sermon. You can go out there and look at it. Go on our website and type it in. Called Abortion is Murder. And a lot of people go, I can't believe you did that. Well here's why I did it. And I've stood on this for years. So ain't nothing new, okay? When you look at what abortion actually is, it's the destroying of a unique human being that has never been created on this earth ever and will never be created again. Period. It's murder. By the definition of our law today, by everything. As a matter of fact, if one of the young ladies in our church were pregnant and she were to get hit by a car and I were doing it as a drunk driver, I would be charged with a double homicide. Why? Because the law understands. Except for when a woman wants to dispose of something. It's murder. Regardless of what my friends say, my family says, what the world says, it is what it is. God's word is very clear on it. Let's flip over here real quick since we've got it. Black Lives Matter. Yeah, I just went conservative Republican. Let's just go that. Black Lives Matter. And I know a lot of, some of you are watching right now, you bristled up, you heard my last sermon, you said, but all lives matter. I feel you, but they won't matter until Black Lives Matter. After 400 some odd years of being on this continent and being pushed down and not having our voting rights, all this good stuff. Like these are things that need to be addressed. There are people that are lamenting out here. Now, Christian, we can fight against abortion and pro Black Lives Matter and not blink an eye. Both of these are issues of justice for those that are considered least of these in our society. It's not that hard. You see, when you get pressed about it one way or another, because we spend so much time with one political campaign or the other, then you're missing the point. And the king of your heart is not Jesus. You should be able to fight for both. It's easy to hold both of them in tension. And that's what we are called to do, Christian, is to hold them in tension. Just because it's popular doesn't always mean that it's godly. And just because it's unpopular does not mean it's ungodly. You have to discern by God's word alone. We have to regain our prophetic voice in culture. We have lost that. We have tethered ourselves so much to one party or another. If you're black, you must vote Democrat. And if you're a white Republican, you must vote, white Christian, you must vote Republican. I even said it myself. Look at that. It's funny because you're so tethered to one or the other, but God has never called us to be tethered to any political party. As a matter of fact, if you know anything about our country's history, Republicans and Democrats probably disappear in the next generation itself. It's going to go away. How dare us ever tether ourselves to a political party? We need a voice where we can stand up like a voice in the wilderness and go, "Thus saith the Lord, this is wrong." And when the country goes, "Well, it's just you Christians being cool," "Thus saith the Lord, this is wrong." God's word is extremely clear about it. We love you. I've shown you through everything else that I love you, but God's word is clear about it. There I will stand. We have to regain our prophetic voice. And if we do not have our prophetic voice, we have nothing to speak truth to power in this country. We must regain our prophetic voice. Here's another one. Sinful desires may only be corrected by experience. The people would not listen to wisdom. They refuse. They needed contentment unless God acquiesced. So God acquiesced in some ways. I do this as a parent. It's funny, I was reading this passage. I do this as a parent. My babies come up to me, but daddy. And finally, I'm like, yeah, go ahead. And then they come back. They're like, I'm like, bro, I tried to warn you. God will do that to you. He's such a gentleman. He'll get back so back and he will desire something so much that he will correct you, but he'll let you have your consequences. And he loves us, but he will discipline us. It's far better to stay in step with the Holy Spirit than it is to fall into that type of discipline. It's far easier to do that also. Second to last thing is this. Prayer should be our first and best answer. Prayer should be our first and best answer. Samuel's response to being displeased was to what? Go speak with God. His first answer was to go speak with God. Not, man, I don't think. No. He went and spoke with God. He didn't fuss. He didn't cuss. He didn't do any of that. He went and spoke with God. How many times is that your response when somebody comes at you with some crazy stuff? Samuel did exactly that. And then it says, the Son of Righteousness visits us in the most direct rays and dissipates our darkness and imprints his image on our soul. Consider these benefits that accrued from Samuel's prayer in this passage. Number one, he found relief in his burdened heart. Number two, he felt God's sympathy for his bitter disappointment. Number three, he received guidance for his difficult situation. He learned submission to a sovereign will. He obtained strength for his heart duties. He experienced peace in a stressful time. He kept confidence in a glorious future. He said, let us pray first, not last. So many times it's the last thing we want to do, but it should be the first. Last thing is this. God's perfect plans proceed in spite of sinful folly. God's perfect plans proceed, a lot of P's there, despite sinful folly. You may think that the person that's going to sit in 1600 Pennsylvania come January is a sinner and is going to destroy our country. Heck, they may. His perfect plans will proceed regardless of that person. You may think that our country is going to fall to hell in a handbasket, and it may. God's perfect plans will proceed regardless of your sinful folly. Regardless of anything that anybody does, regardless of anything. I'm kind of done with Christians standing out here going, oh, it's the end of the world. Yo, God's perfect plans will proceed regardless. Ain't nothing you can do or I can do to get him off track. He is not surprised. He didn't sit up on November 3rd and go, I didn't see that coming. He didn't. He wasn't surprised. He didn't go turn around, Gabriel, did you see that, bro? I didn't see that. I didn't know you do it. Did you even know they were running? Like he wasn't surprised. He's been watching the whole time. From eternity past to eternity present, he has known. He's going to keep knowing. As bad as the heart of the people are, God's plans always includes kingdom reign over us and rule over us. Not a king like all the other nations, full of greed and controlled by love and power, but a king who would give his life to his subjects, rule in perfect humility and controlled by his love for God and God's people. Jesus is that king. Jesus is that king. He combines the security that we long for with the laws that we need and the service which he serves. Ultimately, 1 Samuel is more about Israel's foolish choice. It's about how foolish hearts, all foolish hearts, and how we turn away from God's rule to disasters of our own making. But God sent his only son to rule on a throne called Zion. That's where he sent his son, on this holy hill, and blessed are those who take refuge in him. Blessed are those who run to him. Blessed are those who listen to him. Blessed are those who speak his word in the midst of a people who don't know how to hear his word. Our country right now is a people that trust in his unfailing power, in his glorious rule. What our country needs right now is people who trust in his unfailing power, in his glorious rule. What our country needs right now is people who actually trust in his unfailing power, in his glorious rule. Can you do that? Have you do that? Will you do that right now? That is what we need post this election. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the reality that not just that you rule and reign, but that you are good. God, we uplift you. We thank you because you are glorious. We trust in your sovereign rule. We submit to your sovereign rule. And regardless of what these next 4 years bring to us, we know that they will be equal to, if not worse, than what we've seen already. And that is okay because you have your hand in all of it. Father, guide us. Uplift us. Shape us and rule us and help us to have the voice, the prayer life, and the ears to hear your voice and lead after you. Help us speak truth to power. Help us to be prophetic in a world that needs it. And uplift your name above all else. And when things are popular but ungodly, help us to have the gall to speak against them. And when they are unpopular but godly, help us to stand up and shout louder than anybody else. Because you are the ruler of all good things. We praise you. We thank you. And we trust your wisdom. In your name we pray. All God's people would say, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.